In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 17, we read these words. These men are the servants of the Most High God. These men are the servants of the Most High God. These words were spoken by a young woman who was demon-possessed as Paul was on his second missionary journey. But they were true. And I want to use these words as the background for our thoughts this morning. You'll have seen in the Messenger, remember that last week we started on the series of our relationship towards our Lord, developing as we go on into our spiritual maturity, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw first and foremost last week that we are slaves, we have been bought with a price. And the basic idea of the slave was that he was the utter possession, the bought possession of his master. And if we were to give a key idea as to the relationship of the servant, surely it can be best expressed in that of loyal service. Loyal service. These men, servants of the Most High God, it's a wonderful privilege to be the servant of God, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which all of us are called. It was a very apt description that this damsel gave of Paul and Silas as they were among them, probably not knowing what she was saying in the fullest measure, and yet giving to them a title and a dignity that befitted the very calling that was theirs. And I want us to apply it to ourselves. For as Christians, this is just the relationship that we have. We are servants, living on earth, living in these circumstances, but we are servants of the Most High God. Or as Paul writes to the letter to the church at Philippi, he says to them that ye are a colony of heaven, you are part of the heavenly family living here on earth. When you look into the Gospels, you find that our Lord had very much the same regarding this servant relationship. And by the way, let us see that these descriptions are complete in themselves. Last week we dealt with the idea of being slaves, and that was complete, but we've passed on from there to the idea of the servant. This is a relationship which is more than that of a slave. And yet it is not yet developed in our thinking, it is not yet developed to the intimacy of being a friend, as we shall come to later on. When Jesus was speaking about the servant, he said first and foremost, it is enough for the servant that he be as his Lord, which indicated that there is always to be the subservience, there is no possibility of the servant progressing beyond his master. We have just read the parable of the talents, and there we read about those who were wicked and slothful or lazy servants. And our Lord was not able to commend them in any way because of the way they behaved for him and his goods. But he, on the other hand, commended those who had prospered his goods, saying that they were good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And this is something that we would indeed covet, that when we see our Lord face to face, we might know the commendation that we are good and faithful servants. In another place, you remember that our Lord said, when you've done all that you're supposed to do, still say to yourself, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. In other words, there is a duty that lies upon the servant, and he was commending those who, as it were, went beyond the letter of the law in this thing. So then, in looking at the servant, we are looking at ourselves in relationship to Christ as master. We saw the slave, and there it was ourselves and Christ as owner. We were his possession. Now, we are his, he is our master, and we are his servants. In the first place, I want us to look at the characteristic of this relationship and see that it carries with it the need for implicit obedience. This is a characteristic that must come with that of the servant. When we turn over to Luke's Gospel, we have a picture there for us of a servant. Here is a Roman centurion whose servant was ill, and he comes and asks the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 7 to come and heal him. And when he was getting towards the centurion's house, centurion said, "I'm not worthy that you come under my house, under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." But these are the words that he said in verse 8 of that chapter. "I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers." He had 100 soldiers, of course, being a centurion. "And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Now this, of course, is in the setting of the military obedience of the Roman soldiers. But also you'll notice it speaks about his servant. And he expects from that servant that so soon as an order is given, it is fulfilled. Implicit, trained obedience. This shows us, of course, the characteristic of the true servant. He doesn't quibble about the job that he should do. He doesn't discuss the pros and cons with his master, unless there has developed a deeper intimacy which brings him almost in the category of being a friend. Nor does he have to discuss how a thing is going to be done. In fact, when we read in John chapter 15, we read these words, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I shall henceforth call you friends." We shall deal with that when we come to this later on. The master doesn't discuss with the servant. He gives the instructions. And the servant doesn't know the ins and outs. He doesn't know everything. He's not expected to. But as there comes later the deepening of maturity, there will be the sharing of these things. Now when we look at this very simple relationship between ourselves and the Lord, we realize that how true this is in the Christian experience. We have little understanding at first of what God's ways are. And indeed, in our Christian life, we will find that this persists. We find that God perhaps calls us to do things. We cannot understand why. We cannot understand why and when the Lord calls us to do this. But we remember that the servant must be one who gives implicit obedience. Now in the chapter that we have, in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, we're not speaking very much from the context of this chapter, merely taking this title, that they are servants of the Most High God. But there's a graphic illustration of Paul acting as a servant. Because you'll notice at the beginning, Paul is in Asia Minor, and he wants to go and preach in other places. So when we come to verse 6, when they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They wanted to, but God said no. And so, obediently, Paul turns away from what was known as Asia. So they came to a place called Mysia. And they tried to go into another province called Bithynia. But the Spirit said no. And Paul obediently turns from going into Bithynia. Eventually they come past Mysia and to Troas. And here Paul, as it were, is waiting for instructions from his master. Here is the servant, prepared to be obedient to his master's instructions. And sure enough, the instructions came overnight in a vision. And he had the vision at Troas of the man of Macedonia, the man the other side of the sea, calling him over. And when Paul woke in the morning and considered all these things, they came to the conclusion that the instructions that the master was giving was that they must go over the sea into Macedonia. So here you have this illustration of Paul and the others, and Paul and Silas, following the instructions, being obedient to the vision, being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not questioning. They wanted to go. They might have used all kinds of excuses. They might have turned around and said, but the people in Bithynia, the people in Phrygia, and the people in these other places need the gospel. They've never heard of it. We haven't preached the gospel there yet. They might have used all kinds of arguments. But God said, no, I want you over there. And as good servants, these two obeyed what God wanted them to do. Now, you know, this is something that we must learn in our Christian life. Remember that when our Lord was at the feast, the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, that when they had the lack of wine, his mother said to the servants, whatsoever he says to you, do it. And they did it. They went and they filled the water pots with water. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know anything about the miracle. It's the first miracle that he did. But they went and they did as they were told. The result was overflowing blessing and joy on that occasion. I wonder whether we have ever been guilty of disobedience as the servants of the Lord. And that obedience which must be implicit, must be exact, and which must be unhesitating. You remember that Peter had this difficulty. Peter had to learn to do what he was told. Peter had to see the vision in Acts chapter 10, before he went to Cornelius. He had the vision of the sheep let down with the animals in, and was told to rise, kill and eat in the vision. A vision which was destined to show that he was about to open the gospel door, as it were, to the Gentiles. And he was being sent as a Jew. He was revolted by the vision. He said, look, I'm a strict Jew. I've always eaten according to the regulations in the way back in the books of the law. I've never eaten any unclean animal. And God said, wait a minute. You do as you are told. And when Peter eventually had, as it were, done what he was told, there was the task of going to this Gentile Roman centurion with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to learn the lesson. And then when he learned the lesson, he obeyed, did what he was told to do at the time that God told him to do it. Servants of the Most High God. You know, this implicit obedience is something that we need to learn. I remember once a person who was giving instruction in carpentry, giving two very, very apt illustrations of two points. He said this, always keep your tools sharp. Always keep your tools sharp. And always choose the best tool for the job. Now, he was a Christian man and he applied it, or he said, well, I don't need to apply it. Always keep your tools sharp and always use the best tool for the job. He said, sometimes this is what the Lord would impress upon us. In other words, he wants servants who are always ready to be used, who are always ready to obey, who have not to be prepared They are walking in fellowship with their Lord. Their Christian experience is up to date. They are walking in the light as He is in the light. They're in the center of God's will. They are ready to be servants, to be used. And don't forget, he said, that God always uses the best tool available. And sadly, sometimes he has to use a second best. Implicit obedience. I wonder whether we've so understood our relationship to Christ that we are prepared to give him implicit obedience when, where, and how he asks. Second thing that comes out of this thought is the unswerving loyalty of the servant. Unswerving loyalty, and for this I want us to look back to the parable that we read, the parable of the talents. Our Lord commended those who had produced the 100% profit. And notice that in that particular parable, of course, they had both been equally successful. The one who made 5 talents hadn't done better than the man who had produced 2 talents. They had both got 100% profit. But you see, the point of the whole parable is that these 3 men, were given the talents, and the master went away. And it was whilst he was away that they did their trading. In other words, these servants were loyal to their master, these two. They were loyal to him and attended to his affairs during his absence. And so the Lord commended their faithfulness. There was one man, you'll notice, that took the talent and wrapped it up and put it in the ground and kept it perfectly safe. The master's back was turned, so he didn't bother, he wouldn't be found out. He would think up some plausible yarn, and he did when the master came back. But the master was very displeased. He regarded what this man had done as disloyalty to himself personally. He hadn't done what he could have done. The master said, even if you didn't bother about trading, you might at least have put it into the bank and I would have got interest on my money. But you've been disloyal as far as my interests are concerned. I think what we need to, without going more into detail regarding this particular parable, see how that the master calls for us to be his servants in his absence. These are days in which our Lord is absent. We believe there's a day coming when the Lord will return. That's the parable saying the same thing, isn't it? The parables in Matthew are constantly saying this. The man who had a vineyard and went away came back at a certain time. The parable of the 10 virgins that we just read. The bridegroom was coming. The parable of the talents. He went away and he came back. Time and time again we have this. And we have this teaching of the Gospels that so far as the affairs, God's affairs on this earth are concerned, he's put it into the hands of us as his servants. And he expects us to be loyal to him in his absence. And always to remember that there is a day when we shall face him on his return. Good and faithful servant. And the Christian must recognize one thing, that there will be a time when we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is nothing to do with our eternal welfare, in the sense of whether we are lost or saved. That's decided once for all when we come to Christ. But there is an answering for our service. What have we done in the Master's service? What have we done with the opportunities that we've had? What have we done with the treasure that we have, this gospel experience? And our Lord expects that there should be a record of unswerving loyalty to him. You know, there's hardly a word that is bad enough to describe a servant who is not loyal to his master. The servant who will go behind his master's back, as it were, and talk about him to other people in a detrimental way.
It's hard to describe what you would think of this.
You would say, well, he's no servant at all. He doesn't deserve the name. He doesn't deserve the title. He doesn't deserve to be dealt with in any way by his master except to be castigated. You expect loyalty in a servant. Utter, unswerving loyalty. My friends, our Lord demands of us, expects of us, unswerving loyalty to him. How we need to apply this in our daily living. How we need to see that there should be no department of our lives that brings discredit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to see that loyalty to him must come above everything else. That we must show others that we are servants of the Most High God by the things that we do, the things we say, the way we live, the habits of our lives, kind of books we read, and all kinds of things comes into it. Unswerving loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this comes up particularly when you have to meet men and women who are antagonistic to the Lord. Many people, many fellows found this out, of course, getting called up into the forces. There had to be unswerving loyalty to Christ. And if there wasn't this, as we would say, nailing the colours to the mast, then there was tragedy and very often the disappearing of Christian faith in the heart. These men, servants of the Most High God. We Christians need to let this sink in and say to ourselves again, have I been loyal to my Lord and Master during this week? Have I been loyal to him in every particular? Have I been concerned about his affairs? Have I been concerned about his interests? Have I put in a word for him? Have I put in a word for his people? Have I put in a word for the kingdom of God when the standards are so low? Have I stood for absolute things instead of relative things in the standards of morals and so on? How true it is. This servant will be advancing his master's interests if he's a good and faithful servant. And finally, there is selfless service. Servants of the Most High God. This is a description of Paul and Silas. We have another description of Paul and Barnabas, actually, in another chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, which speaks about them as men who have hazarded or risked their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul had this great ambition which he voices in one place where he says, I'm longing to preach Christ in regions where he is not yet known. And Paul is not now in the first flush of youth. When Paul was on his missionary journeys, it wasn't a matter of being a young, enthusiastic man in his late teens. He'd already been through the schools, he'd already been into a great deal of work amongst the Jewish people, of course. He had attained to some eminence in the Jewish world, which wouldn't have been very young. He'd already been on that first missionary journey, he'd already been to the church at Antioch and ministered there with Paul and with Barnabas, and been able to build up that church before ever he set on his missionary journeys. Then he'd return, and now again with physical weakness that dogged him at times in his missionary service, he's found here in Philippi. And he's pouring himself out in selfless service. Time and time again he suffered. More than once he was stoned. Read the list in Corinthians. Suffered shipwreck. Day and night in the deep, whipped, lashed,
put into prison, all kinds of things. And throughout it all, there was selfless service. It didn't matter that he suffered. It didn't matter that he lost out. It didn't matter that his life was shattered, as it were, from the physical point of view, that he lost his freedom.
He was a servant of the Most High God. And here you find him obedient. I've just indicated how he went across from Troas in the Macedonia. And the first town they went into to preach the gospel was Philippi. And this obedient servant went into Philippi. And what happened? He found himself in prison. And later on you find how the unbelieving Jews hounded him. And as he got towards the end of his life, in prison, in Rome. And we might say to ourselves, but why did God allow all this? Wasn't he a servant of God, of whom God could be proud? Yes, he was. And he was selfless in his service. But you see, Paul and Silas, they obediently followed God and found themselves in prison in Philippi. And the result was that there was a jailer converted. Paul, later on, is in prison in Rome when he's appealed to go before Caesar. And you say, but this is where his obedience led him. Yes, his selfless service follows him to Rome. And there are those soldiers who are on guard of Paul in his prison in Rome who come to Christ as a result. And it didn't matter to Paul. It didn't matter that he was shackled in the prison. It mattered to him that he was loyal as a servant of Jesus Christ and that he served at absolute cost to himself. For these are the things that we might well apply to our relationship as servants. We need to be those who are giving implicit obedience to Christ, doing what he says, going where he says, acting as he prompts us. We need to be those who are unswerving in our loyalty. And in these days, our loyalty to Christ is going to be tested to the hilt. Let us make no mistake about it. We must be selfless in our service. And what happens? Why, when we're finished, we come back to the words which I've already quoted. When you've done everything, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. And when you look at the relationship of the servant to the master, it's a duty relationship. We've got no option. We are those who must serve our master with tireless devotion.